All right, let's go to the book of Hebrews tonight. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. I don't know why. Whenever I say Hebrews, I just think of coffee. I don't know why. You know, Hebrews, right? Get some coffee. We need to have a coffee shop and call it Hebrews, right? Works for me. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. You could call it common grounds. Everybody has to come to Jesus the same way, right? We're on common ground, right? Would it only be guys who work there? Oh, at Hebrews. Well, you know, probably not, but, you know, who knows? Why'd you get me on coffee? Don't get me on coffee like this, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. He says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now, this is a really, really interesting passage as we look at here this evening. Of course, we've been talking, Paul, or the author here has been of Hebrews has been talking about how we're to run this race that God has set before us, and every one of us has given a race. But as we come here, there's kind of a transition from the race to giving an analogy here. Remember, he's writing to who? The Hebrews. He's writing to the Jews. He's writing to Israel, many of the Jews that were here. Some of those he's writing to are believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. There are some that we would say they're kind of on the fence. They're trying to figure out the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. They're trying to piece some things together. There are some that are just absolutely, no doubt, unbelievers. They're just unbelievers in all of this. And so as we come to this passage here, he's giving an illustration, trying to help them understand that there's really, you have basically two choices to make. There's really two choices to make. And he used this analogy, which is really interesting. And basically, he goes back and he says, which mountain do you want? Which mountain do you want? Which mountain do you want? Now, if you look here, if you go back to verse number 18, he says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." So you're almost like, what is he talking about here? He says they're not come to a mountain that can be touched, a mountain that has fire, a mountain that has blackness and darkness and tempest and a trumpet and this voice. And he's like, what are you talking about? It's almost like, right? I mean, what is he referring to? Because he says you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. So there's a mount that he's referring to, but I do find it very interesting that the author here does not actually give us the name of the mount, the mountain, right? Now, I think we know, obviously, what the name of the mountain is. This is, we would say, Mount Sinai. When Moses and the Israelites, they have crossed the Red Sea. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they come to Mount Sinai. And it's here at Mount Sinai that God gives them the law and all of these different things. But he's reminding them of a mountain that Israel came to hundreds of years ago. This Mount Sinai. But what he's going to show in the choice here, in which mountain they choose, is in this first mountain that we find, this is a mountain of separation and death. This first mountain is a mountain of separation and death, right? This mountain was not to be touched. This mountain was burning with fire. The top was black and was in darkness because of the clouds and the lightning and everything. They were to keep themselves separate from this mountain. They were not to come to this mountain or they would die. Now, where do we find this? Well, let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Let's go back and understand what he's speaking of here, right? In Exodus chapter number 19, of course, they've come through the Red Sea. They've come to Mount Sinai. They've camped at the base of this mountain here, this Mount Sinai. And God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, you need to tell the people to sanctify themselves, because I'm going to meet with them. In 3 days, I'm going to meet with the people of Israel. And so you need to tell them they need to sanctify themselves. They need to wash their clothes. They need to make sure they're clean. They need to be sanctified, because I'm going to come down. Now, think about this. God says, I am going to come down, and I'm going to meet with Israel. I mean, this is a pretty eventful thing that is taking place here, right? Here in Exodus chapter 19. But when we come down, notice in verse number 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Right? So this matches almost exactly what we just read in Hebrews, right? So the author of Hebrews is reminding them about this mountain that the Jews were very familiar with. They knew about Mount Sinai. They knew that this is where Moses had met with God and had given him the law and everything. So they were very familiar with this. And he says in verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So, I mean, get the picture here. Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They've seen the plagues. They've crossed through the Red Sea. They've seen God do a miracle here in opening the Red Sea. And they've parted. And then, of course, the Egyptian army comes. And God closes up the Red Sea after them. And they've been traveling now for a little bit of time. And they come to Mount Sinai, which is where Moses had met with God at the burning bush. And God said, I'm going to bring you back to this place, right? I'm going to bring you back here. And so God brings them and leads them back to Mount Sinai. And as they're there, God says, Moses, you get the people ready, because I'm going to come down to this mountain and I'm going to meet with Israel here. I mean, this is, I don't know if there's any event in Scripture like this. And so many times we don't even think about it, really. I mean, we think about Moses going up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and of course all that. But God comes down. God comes down to this mountain. I mean, I can't even imagine what must have been happening here. I mean, whatever it was, I mean, the lightning and the thunder and the trumpet and the dark, the clouds and the blackness and everything that's taking place, I mean, was such an awesome, terrible sight that the people are trembling. Even Moses was trembling because of it. I mean, such an amazing event is taking place here. Look at verse number 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So here's when God begins to speak to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel are so afraid, and we're going to see kind of what happens here, because when we jump down to chapter 20, of course, we know chapter 20 is dealing with the Ten Commandments, right? But notice what it says in verse number 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so God is speaking here. God is the one speaking. And he gives these commandments, right? He's giving these commandments, what we would refer to as the Ten Commandments, right? From verses 1 down to verse number 17. And now jump down to verse number 18, right? "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now notice, so what is happening here, right? You have Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, a mountain of separation and death. God says, you cannot come to this mountain. I am here. God was so holy as he descended down upon this mountain. He says, you don't touch this mountain. You don't come near this mountain. He said, even if one of your animals touches this mountain, they're going to die. A human touches it, they're going to die. An animal touches it, they're going to die. He says there is a separation here between God and man. And God speaks these words, and God tells them these commandments, and the people are so afraid that they're listening to the voice of God. They're listening. They're hearing the thunder. They're seeing the lightning. They're seeing all that is taking place here. And look, they're scared to death, just as you and I would have been if we were in their position. And they said, "Moses, this is... We can't handle this. This is too much for us. Moses, you go talk to God and then you tell us what God says, because we can't bear this. We can't take this," right? This is what he says. They said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." So they said, "We can't do this." And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. Now, so Moses goes up to this mountain, and of course, this is when, basically from this point on, all the way from Exodus chapter 20, all the way to Exodus chapter 32, Moses is on the mountain, and God is giving him instruction. I mean, from that, this whole time, if you read this whole thing, he gives all these instructions to Moses about how Israel is supposed to live. From Exodus chapter 20, after Moses goes up on the mountain, all the way through to the beginning of chapter number 32, right? So when we come to chapter 32, again, we don't have time to read all of this here, but when we come to chapter 32, it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount." So Moses has been up on the mount for 40 days. They said, "Moses, you go talk to God. We can't do this. You know, you do it. You come back and tell us what God says." Well, Moses has been up there for 40 days now. They haven't seen anything from Moses. They've seen the lightning, and they see the thunder, and they see all that. But there's no Moses. Moses hasn't come back yet. And so I think you know where this is going, right? And so they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So they send Moses up to talk to God. Moses is up there. He doesn't come back. And this is what's just amazing about this, right? They've heard the voice of God. They've seen God, not physically coming down, but they've seen what is happening as God's presence is there on the mountain. For 40 days, they've been experiencing this. And what do? They turn to an idol. "Aaron, build us a god." I mean, all of this is going on. They saw it. They were scared to death. Remember what we just read back in chapter 20? They said, we can't take this. Moses, you go talk to God. You tell us what God says. We'll stay here. You go. And within 40 days, all that that amazing thing that they witnessed, Aaron, build us a calf. Build us a god. And they gather all of their gold and things together, and Aaron, of course, fashions this golden calf, right? Aaron makes this golden calf. The people worship. Moses comes down, and God is going to judge the people. Because they have so quickly turned from God to an image, right? Now, again, I've heard people say, you know, well, if I could just see God do a miracle, I would believe. Friend, no, you wouldn't. They were there. They saw the presence of God on the mountain. They heard the voice of God. They were so afraid. They said, we can't even look at this mountain. We don't want to hear it. We Moses, you go up. We're going to stay here. And within 40 days, they turned away from God. You see, Mount Sinai was a mountain of separation. There was a separation there between God and the people. Moses became the mediator. They said, we can't do this. Moses, you go talk to God, and then you tell us what God says. So Moses comes back down. Of course, in chapter 32, Moses comes down, and he hears and sees all that is transpiring here. He sees how they're worshiping this golden calf. And, of course, how Aaron tries to say, well, I just threw the gold in and it came out like that, you know. He's just, you know, making up excuses. And God begins to bring judgment upon the people here. And in verse number 28, notice what it says. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. Again, we don't have time to read it all. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What happened? God came down. Because he's so holy and so righteous and so just, man had to be separated from God. God says, you touch the mountain, you die. God says, I'm going to give you all of these laws. I'm going to give you these things. In fact, they knew. They had heard. They knew what he said back in Exodus chapter 20. Don't make any graven image. What do they do? Aaron, make us a graven image. And because they were not willing to listen to God, 3,000 people die. Now, go back with me to Hebrews, right? This is what he's saying. Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. So he says, this mountain that I'm talking about is not the Mount Sinai. Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if such as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Right? He said, that's Mount Sinai. But watch, he says, there's another mountain. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he says, this first mountain, this first choice that you can make is the mountain of separation of death, Mount Sinai. But he says, there's a second choice that you have, and it's called Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the mountain of life and hope. There's two different mountains here. Again, the author explains that the mountain that they are now at is a different mountain. It's not a physical mountain that can be touched like the other one. It's a spiritual mountain, Mount Zion. It's a spiritual one. It's referring again to, you think about that heavenly Jerusalem, right? That is speaking about not a physical Jerusalem. And that's what he says, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Right, so he's describing this second mountain and all that is in, all that is with it. And they're at the base of this heavenly mountain, and the mediator is not Moses. Why? Because Moses, even though Moses was, God allowed Moses to enter into his presence, no one else could. Moses could not bring the children of Israel into the presence of God. Why? Because there's a separation there. There's a separation because of sin. There's a separation. They, even though they had washed themselves physically on the outside, there was no washing on the inside. And so you have Mount Sinai, which is this mountain of separation and death. But notice verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He says, but Jesus is now the mediator of the new covenant. You're at the base of this heavenly mountain. The mediator is not Moses. The mediator is Jesus. And what happens, the new covenant is not about the law, but about the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, not to cleanse us on the outside, but to cleanse us on the inside. And now, because of what Jesus has done, we can be brought into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. And so he says, you are at this point. Again, the old mountain, at the old mountain, it's really interesting when you think about this, 3,000 died. You think about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. He says, hey, guys, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they waited. When the power of the Holy Spirit of God came, guess what happened? Peter went out and they preached everywhere, and Peter got up and preached, and guess how many people got saved? 3,000 people got saved. You see, the mountain of Sinai was a mountain of death and separation, but Mount Zion, because of Jesus Christ being the mediator, it's now a mountain of life. We have life here. There's hope now through Jesus Christ. He becomes our mediator. This is exactly what Paul describes if you go back to the book of Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, of course, you know Paul is writing the book of Galatians because there were some, after Paul had left, there were some people that tried to come in, religious people that came in and were trying to say, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you still have to follow the law. You still have to go back and do circumcision, and you have to still follow the law, and you have to still do all these rituals. And Paul writes the book of Galatians to be able to show people that it is not by the works of the law, but it is by faith in Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over here, he speaks about the faith of Jesus Christ. When you go back to Galatians chapter 2, he says, knowing that a man, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, all the way through, he's making it very clear that salvation is only by grace through faith. But he comes to chapter 4. Again, knowing that many of the people in the church here, many of them are Jewish people, he comes in chapter 4, and notice what he says in verse number 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So he says, hey, wait a minute, I hear that there are some of you that are wanting to go back under the law. You're wanting to go back under the law, the law of Moses and these rituals. He says, do you not hear the law? Have you listened to the law? He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. So again, Paul is going to give an illustration here as well to help them understand. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born, or was by promise. Which things are an allegory. So again, he's going back to Abraham. He's all right, let's think about this. You're saying we have to go back under the law. Paul's saying it's by faith and faith alone. He said, remember Abraham. Abraham had two sons. One was of the bondwoman. In other words, she was a servant. She was not a free woman. One was a free woman. Of course, that free woman is referring to Sarah. You have Sarah and Hagar. Hagar was the bondwoman. Sarah was the free woman. He says you have two sons by these women, right? He says this is an allegory. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. So again, he's already starting to help them see. One of them was simply of flesh and by works. One was by the promise of God. He continues. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So again, he gives this situation, this allegory here. He says, hey, this bondwoman, which of course we know, the son of the bondwoman would be who? Ishmael, right? The son of the bondwoman, Hagar, was Ishmael. The son of the free woman that was of promise would be who? Isaac. So he's using these two sons, and he's saying, hey, let me help you understand. The bondwoman, the one that was in bondage, that was of the flesh, because God said, I promise Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. You're going to be blessed. And that son is going to come from Sarah. Well, Sarah is getting up in age, and she says, hey, it's just not going to happen. There's no way we can have a son, so why don't you take my maid, and you can go into her, and you can have a son. So Abraham listens. He goes in, and through the flesh has a son named Ishmael. God says, that's not the way I wanted it to be. It's not the way I wanted it to be. God says, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. Well, it's not possible. God says, I can do anything. God says, I can do anything. And so even Sarah at 90 years of age, Abraham at 100 years of age, because God made a promise, can I tell you something? God always keeps his promise. You don't have to try to subvert God's promise. If he made the promise, he's going to keep it. You understand that? And that's why when we talk about, you know, some people, they cannot, for whatever reason, they cannot grasp eternal security. Friend, when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. That's it. God said he's going to save you, he's going to save you. You cannot subvert God's promise. You can try, but let me tell you something, it's not going to work, right? And this is what God said. God said, Abraham and Sarah, I promise you're going to have a son. You are going to have a son. Not from somebody else, but you. And what happened? Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old. God says, all right, you're going to have a son. God gives them Isaac. But he says this. Watch what he says. For these are the two covenants, that one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. It genders to bondage. It produces bondage. Why? Because under that covenant, under at Mount Sinai, you cannot get to God. You cannot. It doesn't matter how many works you try to do. It doesn't matter how many rituals you try to do. At Mount Sinai, you are separated from God. You touch the mountain, you die. You cannot get to God. Man says, hey, you can do it. You can get to God yourself. Friend, you try that, you will die. And you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Well, wasn't God there? Yes, he was. And God says, you can't come near me. You stay away. You keep your distance. Why? Because God is holy and righteous and just, and man is wicked and sinful. And that's why God was trying to show them, even through the laws, how wicked and sinful they were, and that they needed a Savior. They needed the Messiah. They could not do it on their own. Well, what happens? The Jews begin to think they take the law, and they start thinking, well, this is how we are saved. This is what we must do. If we follow this, we will be saved. If we do all these things, then that means we are able to earn our salvation. And that's what you have religion doing today. Religion is trying to tell people, you can do it, you can save yourself. And God says, you cannot. And this is why he says, again, think about this. He says, this is that allegory. God said, hey, Abraham had these two sons, and watch what he says. He says, Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage. Obviously, we understand those that are without Christ are persecuting those that truly believe, right? Isn't that interesting how religion can persecute those who truly believe, right? Because why? If you don't follow along with religion, you're considered to be the outcast. If you don't follow along with everybody's religion and you don't do all the rituals and you don't baptize babies and you don't do confirmation and you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do all these different things, then you're the one that's the outcast, right? That's exactly what was happening. What happened when Isaac was born? Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And this is what Paul is saying. Hey, if we're gonna get this right, what's he say? He says you have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, he's using an allegory here. If we're going to truly be able to follow God and preach right doctrine and truly help people to come to know that salvation is by grace through faith, we've got to get out the bondwoman. We've got to get out Sinai. We've got to leave that behind. Look, any time that we try to say, well, you know, yeah, it's okay, you can be saved, but then you make sure you get baptized, because if you don't get baptized, you're not going to go to heaven. People have asked me before, how come you don't give out baptism certificates? Why would I? What does the baptism do? Now, you want me to give you a salvation certificate? Sure, I'll give you a salvation certificate. You know, I'll give you a certificate that says on this day you accepted Christ as your Savior, but I'm not going to give you a baptism certificate. Why? Baptism's nothing. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. You know, unfortunately, I hear so many times, well, how'd you get saved? Well, I was baptized. You see what we're doing? We're going back to Mount Sinai. We're going back to death and separation. Look, and as Christians, we've got to get this straight. You know, unfortunately, we have this idea, well, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to make them feel bad. Look, I'm not trying to offend people. I'm not trying to make them feel bad, but I want them to know the truth. And this is why Paul says, you got to get it out. You can't just keep it and accept it and think, well, you know, we can just all get to heaven wherever we want. No, he says, it's wrong. It brings death. It brings bondage. He said, you got to get it out. Look, we've got, as Christians, those that truly believe the Word of God, we've got to get it settled in our heart and in our mind and our life. Salvation is one way, and that is by grace through faith, period. That's it. Stop trying to add something to it. Don't. Hey, when somebody says, how'd you get saved? Don't say, I got baptized. Because if that's what you're saying you got baptized and that's how you're saved, friend, you're lost. Because baptism doesn't save. It has nothing to do with salvation. People can tell me more about when they got baptized than when they got saved. Why? Because the emphasis is on the wrong thing. Baptism isn't the greatest day in your life. The day you got saved is. That's the greatest day of your life. Yeah, I understand what baptism does. We're going to have baptism on Sunday. But you know, when these people get baptized, we're going to be like, hey, all right, here's your certificate. Don't ever forget when you were baptized. I don't care if you forget the day you got baptized, but don't forget the day you got saved. Don't forget that day, because that's the greatest day that ever happened. I get this is a public testimony here. We're professing our faith in Christ, and we're letting other people know that we already got saved. And this is what he's saying. You got to get it out. Sometimes we can be, even though we can say we believe the truth, sometimes we can almost try to hold on to Mount Sinai. No, he says you can't. Why? Mount Sinai is separation and death. Mount Zion is life. Mount Zion is hope. Mount Zion is grace. Mount Zion is faith. And this is why he says all throughout this, he says this is why he says throughout all of this in the book of Galatians and even Hebrews, when trying to explain, you cannot have works and grace for salvation. You cannot have both. It's either one or the other, not both. And this is why when we come back to Hebrews here, and again, we don't have time to finish it, the chapter here, but when he thinks about this, he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hey, did Abel have faith? Yes. But even though Abel offered a good sacrifice by faith, he says that blood was nothing. That blood that Abel offered in that sacrifice could not take away sin. None of those sacrifices could. It was not until Jesus Christ came, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And when he died on the cross, he was the one that's able to take away sin. And this is why he says, now ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God and judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He said, hey, friend, you've got a choice to make. Again, he's writing to Hebrews. They knew exactly what he was talking about this mountain that Moses and the children of Israel went to. You've got a choice to make, he says. What mountain are you going to choose? Are you going to choose Mount Sinai? Is that the mountain you want to be associated with? Is that the one you want to be identified with? The mountain of death and separation that could not bring you to God? Or do you want to be associated with Mount Zion, with Jesus, who through his death and his payment is able to bring us into the very presence of God? He says, the holy city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company, the city of the living God. You understand, friend? We have the privilege as Christians to know we are going to be able to enter into the very holy city of God. Not exciting? Well, you know, that's great, you know. Wait a minute, friend. You understand what he's saying here? He says, you got to recognize and realize as he's writing to these Hebrew people, the choice that you're making. You choose death and separation or you choose life and hope. Look, as Christians today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've made that choice already and praise God for it. Let me ask you a question. If we know, and this is what he says, ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn that were written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus immediately. I mean, look at all the benefits he says. All the good things. You go back, look at all the things that he says, hey, about the other mountain, fire, burning, blackness, darkness, tempest, separation. Which one would you rather have? Can I ask you a question? Why don't we live like it? Why do we live like we're under the darkness and clouds and everything? Why do we live like that? If he says, hey, you know you have this hope in Christ because Jesus, it's not Moses, it's Jesus. Jesus is our mediator, and he brings us because of his death and because of our faith in Christ, in him and what he has done. He is able to bring us into the very city, the holy city of the living God. And we know that we have a home there with him for all of eternity. Should that not make us joyful? Should that not put a smile, at least a smirk on our face? And yet so many times we just go through life like everything's just horrible. No, friend, we don't have to live that way. Look, I understand why the world lives that way. They're at the wrong mountain. They're thinking that all their works and all their things that they're doing, their rituals and everything, they think they're gonna, that's what's gonna happen. They're at the wrong mountain. But if you know Christ, man, we have something great to look forward to. Don't go around, don't live life down in the dumps and always gloomy and like you got this black cloud over you. Why don't you live like, hey, you know what? Next week, we get to go down to Oklahoma. I'm preaching a missions conference down there. We get to go down and we get to see my daughter, Megan. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know what? I'm not going, man, next week, I gotta make a 12-hour drive. I gotta preach at this missions conference. And Megan's gonna be there. But that's how we live. That's how we live. Look, I don't care if it's a 12-hour drive. I get to see my daughter. I'm excited about that. I get to go see my daughter. I get to see my son-in-law too. That's okay too. But I mean, I can't wait. I'm excited about it. I can't wait to go. Do we not have something greater to look forward to? Why don't we live like it? Is it any wonder that the world really doesn't want to have anything to do with Christianity? Because we don't live like we have anything to look forward to. We live like the world's falling apart. Look, the world's falling apart. Honestly, who cares? Now look, don't get me wrong. I enjoy the life that I have and my kids and my family and the life. But look, this world is going to pass away. It is. The Bible tells us that it's going to pass away. So why are we upset about it? We got somewhere better to be. Why don't we live like it? We've experienced Mount Zion. Stop going back to Mount Sinai. That's what he's saying. Guys, you've experienced Mount Zion. You that are saved, stop going back to the law. Stop going back to Mount Sinai. It's death. It's separation. You've got life and hope. Live like it. That's what we get to experience. Live like it. Which mountain do you choose? You want to live life and hope and joy? You want to live death and separation? It's sad that many Christians still choose to go back to Mount Sinai and live a life of depression and separation. That's not the way God wants it. That's why he gives us another choice. That's why he gave us Mount Zion. Let's live like it. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to make the right choice. Lord, I pray that everyone here has made that choice as far as salvation is concerned, that they're not thinking that salvation comes through a baptism or a church membership or good works or some ritual that we have to keep. Lord, that's the old covenant. That's Mount Sinai. It brings separation. It brings death. Lord, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can come to Mount Zion. There's no separation from you. We're able to be ushered into your very presence. We have life and we have hope. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to live like that. Lord, we've experienced Mount Zion. Help us never to want to go back to Mount Sinai. We've experienced life through Jesus Christ and the hope that we have for eternity. Help us never to want to go back to the law and the works and the rituals. Those things don't bring happiness. They don't bring joy. They don't bring life. They don't bring hope. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to live like we have life, to live like we have hope. Yes, I am. Lord, we know the world is crazy and the world's going down fast. But we don't have to worry about that because we have hope in Christ. We have life. Lord, we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we know where we're going. So, Father, I pray you to help us to live in a way that would show the hope and the life that we have in Christ, that others can see there's something different. that when they see that they're at Mount Sinai and there's death and separation and they look at us experiencing Mount Zion, they would realize they're missing out, and that they would choose Jesus Christ, that they would choose Mount Zion, life and hope that can only be found through Jesus Christ. So Father, help us in this. Help us live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.